Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon and happy Thanksgiving from Ave Maria Radio and EWTN and from us at Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I know I speak for my team and I when I say that we are so blessedly grateful to be able to do what we do, which is to bring to you the truths of the Catholic faith in all facets of life, and in particular right now as our nation celebrates this great heritage of Thanksgiving. This is one of the few truly unifying holidays the world has to offer. One would argue that that would be Christmas, but given how secular the world is becoming, even the notion of what Christmas entails throughout the world is becoming more and more debated, even though it should and has always been and will always be about Christ. This holiday, however, here in the United States, is unifying for the one purpose that everyone participates in a spirit of thankfulness for the heritage of the nation, for the founding of the nation, for those things that allow us the great prosperities, privileges, and blessings that we have. And I'd like to read out a prayer written by George Washington for the sake of our nation to set the tone for our consideration of this great blessing and this great holiday. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou wilt keep the United States in Thy holy protection, that Thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to the government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that Thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech Thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, the reason why I read that out is because we have the heritage of this great celebration all the way till the presidency of George Washington. Now, you can trace this throughout its history. I'm not arguing that Washington enacted Thanksgiving as we have it today. We owe that through two different events. However, when we consider, for example, as I mentioned in the 4 o'clock open, the landing of the early pilgrims who sailed to America on board the Mayflower, and their signing of the Mayflower Compact, which, a brief document though it was, powerfully articulated the colonists' commitment to God, to government by common consent, and to virtue. I'd like to read it for you in part. Having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony on the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation. This spirit ought never be lost. And in order to reclaim it, we have to study the documents of history. We have to read these documents and reclaim the intent of the authors, and also reclaim the intent of, in this case, the early pilgrims, that pursuit of religious liberty that compelled them to want to pursue the new world, that pursuit of the notion of self-governance, a nation that we would be able to shape in light of reason and virtue and ethics that are found in the ultimate reality of Judeo-Christian heritage, and that governance is a right that comes from God and God alone, and so mandated by the masses, as the Catholic Church has always put forth in even things like papal elections and the election of religious superiors. These heritages that the Church has always put forth are things that we can be grateful for and ought never take for granted, including religious liberty. Celebrating Thanksgiving with your families today means celebrating God, who is at the center of our families, our homes, our lives, and ultimately our nation. I argue that if we want to move forward, we need to start developing a quiet sense of gratitude, that we may think, read, speak, and live in a manner that's thankful to the God who has blessed us with infinitely more than we could possibly imagine, especially here in the United States of America. And that's what today's interviews are all about. Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We celebrate Thanksgiving today, and it is a peculiar holiday. And it's peculiar because there's a certain religious undertone to the holiday. By nature, it's religious. But it is celebrated in a nation that is, at least as far as the law is concerned, secular. It reminds us of the peculiar character of the American nation and the president's role in it. We talk about that more with Richard Samuelson, who is the Associate Professor of Government in Hillsdale College's Van Andel Graduate School of Statesmanship. Richard, great to have you on the program. How are you?
Thanks for having me.
No problem at all. The joy is completely mine. Always love to talk with a Hillsdale faculty member. So let's talk about fundamentally that. There is a reality within which we can admit that there are certain religious ideals that found the constitutional principles of this nation. I constantly talk about that. And so even when we talk about the secular reality of our law, it is presupposing a virtuous nation, a kind of nation that adheres to natural law principles, and even a religious nation as a result.
Yes, well, it's kind of interesting. If you read Jefferson closely, he called his bill for religious liberty a bill establishing religious liberty, and begins saying, "Whereas Almighty God hath created the mind free." So our religious and civil liberty, as Washington calls it in his Thanksgiving Proclamation, they are itself built on certain ideas, mm-hmm. certain beliefs that are religious in nature, in the conventional definition of religion, at least.
So let's go a little deeper than from that. When we think about, for example, to be an American is, like you highlight, to be an American citizen, but there's a difference here between being an American citizen versus most other nations and the way in which the Constitution is written up. There's an acknowledgement of the accountability that is owed to nature and nature's God. So the president, in his role, owes that moral accountability to see that the laws are faithfully executed, and the oath of office that he swears is, so help me God, he's swearing this, asking the help of God to make sure that he can perform these duties well, because now he has the task of governing as a king would over a nation.
Yeah, there's a certain paradox that, well, in principle, one, our nationality, most nations, you're part of the nation because your family has always been there. Therefore, you're French or Japanese or Kenyan or whatever. Whereas in America, the day you become a citizen, you're equally and fully American. For right. us, our nationality is political first, and the culture is second.
Right.
Whereas in other nations, it's often the opposite.
And
that's related to us being bound up together in our Constitution, which is the compact.
Yep.
So in one sense, strictly speaking, the president's just the CEO. But in practice, what happens, because governments have a nature, mm-hmm. the president is functionally head of state. And as such, he is the national father figure, or they don't like to say it that way. And that he expresses in Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. He asks us all to, Congress asks him to release one, to mm-hmm. say we should proclaim the first Thanksgiving for the country in 1789, when he's president. And we should express our gratitude to God for this new constitutional order we're living under.
Right. And he would reiterate those themes. In fact, that very theme of thankfulness to God, a return to fidelity in a kind of faith within the context of freedom of conscience to God. And you think about his farewell address, for example, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. This notion that America is a secular nation with the soul of the church, as you mentioned, is one of those things that drives, for example, the celebration of this holiday, Thanksgiving.
Yeah, we have always been a religious people. Our government is religiously neutral among religions, but the American people, the nation in the broader sense, mm-hmm. we've always been a religious people, more so than the countries of Europe. I remember Washington, when he said that, was partly responding to the secular move of the French Revolution, mm-hmm. where they took down all the crosses from the church and consecrated the goddess Reason. That didn't work out so well. He said, let's beware the suspicion that you can do this all without belief in God. And the American people has historically always been in line with that. We've been a religious people in the cultural sense of our nation. That's how we are. And that's not separable in practice from the political nation.
And that's why Washington being so bold as to recommend to the people a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, one would think, well, wasn't that what we fought against? But his recommendation carries weight because he's also saying that both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested him to recommend this. And so then we have to talk about what is the power of a presidential recommendation?
Yeah, it's in one sense, legally speaking, it's an option. Do what you want. But in practice, it's something rather more, especially President Washington, who has the greatest Americans of his day, perhaps ever. Some might argue for Lincoln. and Washington had authority, but the president himself has authority. It's in the nature of things. You know, politics is natural. You can't function without government, and governments can't function without a certain type of order.
Yep.
And in practice, human beings in their political situation evolve into peoples of one sort or another, with, in our case, it's the president who is our head. And so Congress asks him to recommend this day of public thanksgiving and prayer to express gratitude to God. I think we made it through the revolution. We created a new constitution, and we're grateful for all of God's blessings.
Yep.
And that's something we as a people share. That is behind this political order in which we are all one people.
Within the context of a biblical worldview, which we can safely argue that all of the founding fathers possessed, even Jefferson, a natural theist though he was, within that context, just this argument of the president being a father figure over the nation is a rightful participation in God's fatherhood over the nation, and therefore the moral disciplinary onus that the father has over his, in this case, covenant family. But we can expand it into this role of governance and understand that the president owes that accountability to God. And so when he exercises this, his recommendations, for example, carry the kind of weight that a father's recommendation would have over a family.
Yes, in practice, that's the way it has always worked. Now, we've always had partisan, since Washington's second term, we've had partisan disagreements about this, whether we want to listen to him. But as a practical matter, it's the way the order has worked. And as a functional matter, maybe it's probably, it seems to be what God, when he created human beings, when we put us together in society and we have a government, it's the way the government tends to function.
Yep.
It tends to be the best way of ordering things, that there is one chief head of state who has this moral authority, who represents us, and who tries to draw us up to our better selves. As Lincoln spoke of the better angels of our nature, right? When the presidency is at its best, it does that through the moral side of the presidency. It's not the strictly legal side, but as a practical matter, it is what the president does. It is who the president is in our political order.
Expanding that consideration into natural law conversations, we can actually honestly say that the same is true for every single kind of system of governance, and that's why rightly speaking, when we consider tyrannical dictators, they really are functioning as bad fathers, and that's why there's a kind of national but also personal atrocity behind the act. And so when you think about a democratic republic like the United States of America that has a constitution that appeals to perennial Judeo-Christian principles, the exercise of this, in this case being a father figure over the nation, necessitates taking into consideration that which is true of the common good and well-being of all who are governed.
Yeah, well, just as an abusive father is being unnatural, however, unfortunately, they may be instinctive behavior for a certain number of fathers, tragically so, a dictator or a tyrant, that is an unnatural ruler, right? Truly to fulfill our nature is to work under the parameters of the natural law that God has infused into the order in which we're living. So there is a natural teleology. There's a point towards which we are tending as human beings, and the president helps us move in that way.
Richard, we are continuing this conversation with Richard Samuelson, Associate Professor of Government in Hillsdale College's Van Andel Graduate School of Statesmanship, and we are talking about National Thanksgiving, President Washington, and America's national holiday. Stay tuned. I'm Mark Speter. Feeling overwhelmed? Carrying burdens no one else sees? This Giving Tuesday,
Ave Maria Radio wants to offer you a gift. On December the 2nd, we're dedicating a special Mass and lifting up the prayer intentions of our radio family. You've helped us proclaim the gospel. Now let us pray for you. Visit AveMariaRadio.net to share your prayer request. December the 2nd, let us lift each other up in hope.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Hello, I'm Marian Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon, happy Thanksgiving. We are talking with Richard Samuelson, Associate Professor of Government in Hillsdale College, and we are talking about a national celebration of Thanksgiving, President Washington's own sense and spirituality in the American Thanksgiving. So, Richard, we were talking earlier about the appeal to natural law when we think about governance, and when we take that a step further, and you think about salvation history especially, that concept of a monarchy has always been, for most of human history, the system of governance. And we loathe to think about it here in the United States of America for a lot of reasons, the revolution chief among them. But when we elect a president by the vox populi, the election of the president means that we have now declared that he is, like you mentioned, his elective majesty. He is exercising kingly authority over the nation. There's a biblical principle behind this.
Yeah, it's a bit of a tension because we do have a government of laws, not of men.
Mm-hmm.
The John Adams definition of republic, and that is very much true, and Washington believed that. But it's also true there is a president, there is a head of state under that, and there are times where things, often the powers that are beyond the strict letter of the law, functionally, the way politics works and the way culture works, there will be someone with the authority, with kingly authority. This is partly what they're fighting over in the founding.
Mm-hmm.
How much change is possible,
right,
from what we see in Europe in general, Britain in particular? And John Adams' view would be, just be honest, the president's an elected monarch for 4 years. And that's just functionally the way it's going to work. And the Jefferson side said, no, that's not true, and let's not talk that way. And it's a tension between those two things, by the way.
Right.
And so that's partly they're fighting about that, but they're fighting about what is the nature of government.
Mm-hmm.
And in this providential framework in which God created the world, God created man, God created our nature, and we are political creatures, there is a tendency to have a head of state in a right-ordered commonwealth.
Yep.
There is a head of state who is himself, as Washington was, very much aware that his job is not to be a dictator or a tyrant.
Yep.
His job is to work for the good of the people as an equal citizen who rules and is ruled in turn. That's the key challenge. There is a constitutional presidency, which is like a constitutional monarchy that's on a temporary basis.
Mm-hmm.
And then there is an anti or supra or unconstitutional presidency, or executive or monarch, which is arbitrary.
Yep.
And in that tension, that's what Washington is very much about. And in Washington, we are grateful to have had such a man as Washington, who may help make the revolution, the indispensable man, made the Constitution possible. And, of course, the presidency is as robust as it is because of Washington. He was sitting there silently in the Constitutional Convention for 3 months or 4 months in Philadelphia, not saying a word, but everyone knew who was going to be the first president. And would you give him a week office when he's sitting there and everybody knows it? No. So had Washington not gone to the convention, it's possible the presidency would not have been as robust of office as we get. Mm-hmm. And maybe that was providential that he was there.
Right. And as robust an office as it is, there are certain key distinctions between the office of the presidency and the way history has always understood monarchs. And the particular distinction being the lack of absolute power and the limitation in terms of office.
Yes, very much so. The monarch is, according to legend, Louis XIV said, "L'état, c'est moi." I am the state. He gets mm-hmm. to do what he wants. Whereas Washington is very much constrained by law. But within those confines, there are things that he can do. Give you a strange example. Washington didn't know if it would be wrong for him to go to a private house for dinner because that would be showing favoritism. Mm. And at first he thought he couldn't. And then Martha arrived at the Capitol and said, "George, I can't live this way." So he decided, yes, we can go to a private house for dinner. But he's very much aware that a Republican president, a Republican head of state, it's a very difficult task.
I love all of these stories about Martha because you're constantly reminded that behind the greatness of this man is the prudence of that woman. And you really do see how there's a humanity behind the office. And so these truly are human offices. And the exercise of this kind of absolute executive power elected by the masses, no less, is left to the checks and balances of those people in their life, to be sure, but also in the different parts of government and ultimately the people. And so when we think about our celebration of Thanksgiving, yes, it is a secular celebration. But we as a people have much to be grateful for because the systems and even the authorities and dignities in place come from rights that transcend civil law. They come from natural law and ultimately divinely revealed law.
Yes, well, I might word it slightly differently. It is issued by a government that is a-religious. It's not of any one denomination.
Mm-hmm.
But the holiday itself and Washington's proclamation is religious. We're supposed to give our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgression.
Right.
And so it is the holidays, gratitude to God, issued outside the normal legal constitutional channels, but not against them. It's a sense above, beyond. Just as I think some might know this better than I would, in beyond natural law, there are those teachings that are, they're not irrational, but they're above it, beyond it.
In fact, even as you're mentioning this, I'm reminded of Adams's proclamation in 1798, where he essentially says that he wants this day to be a day that the nation can offer devout acknowledgement to the great parent of the universe for the mercies already received. He was overtly religious about it. He wanted to make very, very clear that we owe everything we have to the creator of the universe.
Yeah, and that was probably during the quasi-war with France that grew out of the French Revolution.
Mm-hmm.
That was probably a little polemical, too. In both Washington, Adams wanted to help us understand that he believed that's the proper direction for the nation. Our humility before God is fundamental to the good, the national good, the national greatness, even.
And Lincoln would go on to do the same. By the way, I stand with you, but I believe Washington was greater than Lincoln. And I know I'm going on the record in saying this, but... But
wait for the letters.
Sorry, what?
Just wait for the letters you get.
Oh, gosh, yeah, the emails that are coming in. But Lincoln would go on to quote the gospel in his own inaugural speech, his first inaugural address, about woe that comes unto the world because of our own offenses against God. There's always been this nation that we ought to be thankful for the fact that everything we have comes from the hand of the Creator, and therefore anything that's befalling us, well, we've got to ask ourselves, did we invite this upon ourselves?
Yeah, it's the second inaugural, right, at the end of the war.
Right.
Woe unto man for these sins. And this war might be the punishment for our national sins. And in his inaugural address, Washington, of course, talks about there seems to be an economy in nature between morality and virtue. And then that bad deeds tend to be punished in this world, not always, but God seemed to have put a moral economy into our lives.
Yep.
The wastrels tend not to succeed. Those who work tend to do better. Honest people do better than liars. Not always. otherwise it'd be too easy, too predictable.
That's right. There's always got to be that sense of mystery and salvation history working out in the secular sphere. So let's talk about how we celebrate Thanksgiving right now, moving forward. We've become an increasingly secular nation. Those pillars that Washington deemed were indispensable to the flourishing of the nation, well, we don't see them as prevalent in the public sphere. And yet, this is a truly religious holiday. I've read statistics that though families typically don't pray, Thanksgiving is the time when everyone gathers around the table and says some kind of prayer in Thanksgiving for all those things that happen in the year. So there is a reclamation there of this spirituality within the Thanksgiving spirit of America.
Yeah, it is. It's a remnant of that side of the founding. And of course, Lincoln made it official, but it goes back even before to the first actual Thanksgiving among the colonies was, I think, in Jamestown. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, more famously among the Pilgrims. But it's that side of our heritage that we are grateful to God. We are a religious people that understands ourselves not to be autonomous individuals who invent morality, but we are created. God created us.
Yep.
And what is right is part of the order he created. And we have obligations to worship and be grateful to him as individuals, not to our nation.
Well, Richard, thank you so much for making the time to speak with us.
Thank you very much for having me.
My guest, Richard Samuelson, Associate Professor of Government in Hillsdale College's Van Andel Graduate School of Statesmanship. We have been talking about the national celebration of Thanksgiving, trying to reclaim Washington's intent behind the holiday. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing our pilgrimage to charming Ireland and its rich Catholic heritage. The shrines are nestled in the quaint Emerald Isle. Lovely people, marvelous food, sweeping vistas. Everyone's favorite is Mass at Our Lady of Knock and its Eucharistic apparition. We hope you can join us in August, along with our Irish chaplain, Father James Conlon.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
How important was unity to Jesus Christ? Very, according to the Catholic Catechism. He bestowed unity on his church at the outset. It is something the church can never lose, but with prayer and work, she can improve. This is why, the Catholic Catechism says, Jesus himself prayed at the hour of his passion and continues praying, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be one in us. The Catechism further states, the desire to recover the unity of all Christians is a gift of Christ and a call of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says there are certain things required in order to respond adequately to this call. A permanent renewal of the church, conversion of the heart, prayer in common, fraternal knowledge of each other, ecumenical formation, dialogue among theologians and Christians, collaboration in good works. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died, and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. It's easy for us to sometimes reduce our celebration of Thanksgiving to talk of football, turkey, holiday shopping, and the food coma that inevitably ensues. But it's important to understand that despite this myriad of ways in which Thanksgiving has enriched our celebrations, we have hundreds of years of reasons for gratitude, and it undergirds the entire identity of the collective American experience. Joining me to have this conversation is Melanie Kirkpatrick, who is a senior fellow at the Hudson Institute and a former deputy editor of the Wall Street Journal's editorial page. She's also the author of Thanksgiving, the Holiday at the Heart of the American Experience. Melanie, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Hello, Marcus. Great to be with you again.
Well, the first thing I'm going to say is Happy Thanksgiving.
Yes, same to you. Happy Thanksgiving. It's such a wonderful and unique holiday for the American people. Americans around the world celebrate it. Mm-hmm. No matter where we are on Thanksgiving Day, we like to celebrate the holiday.
That's true. No matter where an American is in the world, they go and hunt down a turkey and make mashed potatoes and celebrate Thanksgiving.
Exactly.
Now, In fact, that's exactly where I want to begin. There's something tremendously unique about the national heritage of celebrating this great day of solemn feasting and fasting, if you will, fasting and feasting, if you take a look at the writings of the founding fathers and early presidents. And it's unique to America as opposed to numerous other nations across the world.
Yes, that's exactly right. Other nations have Thanksgivings. They are usually religious only, though, and some have, there are a couple of countries, Brazil is one of them, that has adopted an American-style Thanksgiving Day. But nobody can really do that because it is Thanksgiving Day is so bound up mm-hmm. with our history and with our origins. Yeah. And, you know, when I wrote my book on the history of Thanksgiving, I learned of some of the Thanksgivings even before the Pilgrims, the English settlers, arrived in America. The explorers would hold Thanksgiving days
yep.
or Thanksgiving celebrations on the American continent. And of course, the first days of Thanksgivings were celebrated by the Native Americans.
Mm-hmm. In fact, a lot of the way that those early Thanksgivings were celebrated paved the way for how we celebrate our Thanksgiving today. I also want to draw from the Thanksgiving Proclamation of George Washington in 1789, which you mention that it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, humbly yes. implore His protection and favor. It's easy in our secularist, materialist mindset to forget that, and yet this is essentially the arrow that pierces every year's Thanksgiving celebration here in the United States of America.
Yes, that's exactly right. And Thanksgiving's, the proclamation was the first presidential proclamation, mm-hmm. the first proclamation the first president of the United States gave was to call for a day of Thanksgiving, and you just read the key words. And I'll point out that every single president since Washington, when he's issued a Thanksgiving proclamation, has mentioned God,
mm-hmm.
sometimes in a very poetic language. Let me see if I can flip through my book here and find the language. But
I've got Adams here if you'd like me to read it out.
Oh, yeah, please. Go ahead.
Absolutely. Uh-huh. I love the way he wrote it out. I do hereby recommend accordingly that Thursday, the 9th day of May next, be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens of these states offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies. Now, we don't think of our Thanksgiving in terms of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. If anything,
right.
It's a day of football pride. It's a day of feasting. But again, you know, it's this reorientation of the national view and the national mind to the appreciation of the Father of Mercies for all that he has given and blessed this nation.
Well, you know, John Adams in the 1798 proclamation refers to God as the bestower of every good gift.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that language. It's really beautiful. And more recently, George W. Bush in 2001 referred to God as one greater than ourselves. So, and there have been many other poetic phrases in the proclamations. But, you know, you're right that we in our secular world forget sometimes about God. And this is true as America becomes less religious,
right?
Which is distressing. But, you know, when I was writing my book, I found one survey that asked Americans whether they said grace before a meal. And the survey discovered that if a family said grace, it was likely to be before Thanksgiving dinner.
Mm.
I don't know whether that holds true today. I just don't have I know we're a much more secular society.
Yeah.
Do even on Thanksgiving Day, do we remember to say grace?
Right. And this is, you know, one of those stark reminders. It's a wake-up call for all of us, that the reason why we have everything that we do have, even looking as far back as, say, Captain Woodliffe and the settling of the Ponce de Leon, and all of those early pre-1776 events that eventually led to the development of the American experience, you see, for example, Captain Woodliffe's statement, we ordain that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for plantation in the land of Virginia should be yearly and perpetually kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. This notion of the fact that we are a people under God, and that this new land, this new world, is a kind of blessing given by God, especially for the great benefit of religious liberty, necessitates that we turn back to him in constant gratitude for all that we've been given.
Yep. And connected to that idea is in the early part of after our founding, presidents were reluctant to call Thanksgiving days because they were perceived at that time as religious, and the Constitution made it clear that presidents shouldn't involve themselves in religious matters. So even George Washington's beautiful proclamation, the one that you just read to us, was in it, he did not order Americans to celebrate Thanksgiving
right.
Day. He requested that they do so. And what he did was he sent a copy of his proclamation to each of the governors with the request that they call the day that he specified proclaim it as a Thanksgiving Day. So, and that was the attitude of, I should say it was the interpretation of the presidents that followed him
mm-hmm.
until Lincoln in 1863,
right.
The middle of the Civil War, proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. He just disregarded the constitutional issue and said, we need a day of Thanksgiving. And every president since then has followed that example. Lincoln called Thanksgiving in 1863 is the direct link to the Thanksgivings we celebrate today.
That's right. It's considered the formal establishment of the holiday as we know it today.
Yeah, and though, I will point out, it was not made official until 1942,
mm-hmm.
when the U.S. Congress passed a resolution naming the fourth Thursday of November, Thanksgiving Day.
Well, thank you, Melanie. We are continuing this conversation on the other side of the break with Melanie Kirkpatrick, who is, amongst other things, the author of this wondrous book, Thanksgiving, The Holiday at the Heart of the American Experience. We are appreciating the great gift of this land. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Life can be overwhelming, leaving you feeling anxious, alone, or even in despair. That's why the nonprofit Revive app was created, to help you navigate the darkness and discover the light. With Revive, confidential conversations with a certified spiritual companion are always just a tap away. And right now, your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3. Let them help you find joy in tomorrow.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
As the new year approaches, it's the perfect time to check off a big resolution early and wrap your family in the gift of security. Planning ahead shows your love in a big way, ensuring your wishes shine through no matter what life brings. At mycatholicwill.com/Ave, you can create your will at no cost from the privacy of your home. The process is straightforward. Go to mycatholicwill.com/AVE and prioritize your family's peace of mind.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for the caregivers of the sick. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. You have first loved us, and through your Son you have taught us the excellence of self-giving love. Give to those who are caregivers of a sick parent or child, brother or sister, the assistance of your holy angels. Lessen their burdens and give them great joy in practicing a work of mercy. And since charity is never forgotten by you, reveal to them their heavenly reward. Amen.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need, he can heal, they've seen him heal before, and yet somehow because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died." Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we ask for. Challenges in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Melanie Kirkpatrick, senior fellow at the Hudson Institute, former deputy editor of the Wall Street Journal's editorial page, and we are talking about the great heritage of this wondrous holiday, Thanksgiving, and how it undergirds the American experience. We were talking earlier, Melanie, about President Lincoln's 1863 Thanksgiving Proclamation that sort of formally paved the way. So Congress doesn't really pass it as a formal holiday till significantly later. But this address and this move by Lincoln paves the way for a lot of the ways in which we celebrate the holiday today.
That's exactly right. And Lincoln and the president of the Confederacy, Jefferson Davis, had each issued Thanksgiving proclamations after victories in the early years of the Civil War. I think Lincoln, by 1863, was looking ahead to when the country would be reunified. It was a few months after the Battle of Gettysburg, and it was clear that the Union was going to win. And so he issued this Thanksgiving Proclamation, which didn't talk about the fighting or the differences between the two parts of America, North and South. Instead, it looked forward to the day when we would be unified. And he talked about us being one people and one heart, one voice. I think it was a beautiful message and was one that Americans needed to hear at that particular point.
And you think about, for example, like you mentioned, Lincoln's address, it was prefigured might be the wrong term to use here, but with the work of, for example, Sarah Joseph Hale writing to Lincoln, essentially campaigning, she was editor of Gordy's Ladies' Book, as you mentioned, essentially campaigning for a national Thanksgiving. I think it was inevitable that Lincoln was going to give a profound Thanksgiving proclamation for the good of the nation in drawing their attention to God.
I think that's right. And there was one other factor, Marcus, which was that his close advisor, Secretary of War, had been governor of New York State. And as governor of New York, he had issued several Thanksgiving proclamations, and beautifully written. And it's believed that William Seward was his name. It's believed that Seward had a hand in Lincoln's proclamation. And so let me just, you mentioned Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of Godey's Ladies' Book, and the woman who is often called the godmother of Thanksgiving. And she loved Thanksgiving. She was born in New Hampshire in 1788 and was a great fan of the Thanksgiving holiday, which was very much associated with New England, although it was celebrated elsewhere. And it was governors who decided when Thanksgiving Day would be. And sometime in the fall, the governor of this individual state would name Thanksgiving Day. And the day could range from September to December. So Americans did not celebrate together. They celebrated separately. And it was not a unifying holiday in that respect. But Hale had this tremendous audience. As editor of Godey's Ladies' Book, she presided over the magazine that had the largest circulation of any magazine prior to the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
And she began a campaign in the 1840s for a common Thanksgiving Day. And she talked about how it would be a unifying force. And as we got closer to war, she kind of intensified that message. And in addition to Ellen, she would also publish recipes about that were appropriate for Thanksgiving, and she'd publish short stories about Thanksgiving. So she really was trying to get the American people, the women who read her magazine, mm-hmm. to support the idea. And separately from that, she had a separate campaign. She had a letter-writing campaign, mm-hmm. where she would write personal handwritten letters to governors and members of Congress, diplomats, other people who were influential in trying to get them to support her idea. And eventually, I think by the time after the Civil War and Lincoln's Thanksgiving had been proclaimed, I think there was a strong base of support, mm-hmm. for the idea. And that explains in part why the presidents after Lincoln all called for national Thanksgiving days. They kept that tradition going.
You know, you think about just how powerful the identity of the American experience is when it comes to relation to the celebration of Thanksgiving. One of my favorite shows as a child, at the very least, is MASH. Well, I'd say child, really, in my teen years. It was MASH, and I've returned to it a few more times as an adult, and you really do see a lot of anything from American ingenuity to, in this case, especially regarding Thanksgiving. And you highlight that during the Korean War.
Yes.
This was 1950. You get General MacArthur, and he's essentially calling for a kind of Thanksgiving celebration. And so there's this letter that's penned, but it would be from 1950. It would be two more Thanksgiving days before the armistice is signed in 1953, and yet turkeys were dropped. They were airdropped on location so that the American troops could celebrate Thanksgiving. We can't take for granted. This is a big part of who we are.
Yes, it is. And it started with Lincoln's proclamation, at least for the North. In the northern states, after his proclamation, people came together to make sure that the Union soldiers all had a Thanksgiving celebration. And they would also have them in hospitals for Union soldiers. So the idea of seeing that every American, no matter where he was, has a good Thanksgiving dinner was definitely in force then. But I might say it dates way back. Mm-hmm. And if you think of the saddest image in American culture, mm-hmm, I think mm-hmm. it's somebody who has no place to go on Thanksgiving Day.
Mm.
And Americans, religious organizations, community organizations, everybody comes together on Thanksgiving to make sure that people who are sick, people who are in prison, people who are abroad in the military, that everybody has a chance to celebrate that holiday. It's a very powerful force, mm-hmm. and it says a lot about who Americans are, a generous people. I think that's one feature of our culture, and Thanksgiving really highlights it.
Yeah. And in fact, you rightly highlight that it's a grateful people who are a generous people, and even despite this recent poor economic situation that America's been facing, the fact of the matter is America still leads the world in charitable giving and in all facets. We are almost twice the amount Canada gives, not counting nations across the world, to be sure.
Yeah, I think that's right. also at the top of the list. America is top. You're right, Marcus. Canada is there. The UK is up there, too. And it's interesting to me that these are all countries that are part of the Judeo-Christian heritage, which I think is very closely connected with the charity of the people, the adherents.
I want to go back again to our conversation on the founders, because like you just mentioned, we still haven't lost that capacity of everything from gratitude to generous giving, even though, like you rightly mentioned, and as we talked about earlier, we have become more and more secularized as a culture and less theistic as a culture. And I'm reminded of Jefferson's statement during his tenure as president, his term as president, and he refused to give a Thanksgiving proclamation because he believed very strongly in separation of church and state. But he did express this in his personal writings: "I am grateful for the many blessings which the Creator has bestowed on man through his instrumentality." No one can argue that Jefferson was a faithful Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but what we can argue is that even from a natural law perspective, this is a right way to live. And it would appear that this is still what forms the framework of how Americans live their daily lives, and in this case, celebrate Thanksgiving.
Yes. Well, I think that passage, if I heard it correctly, indicates that he believed in a higher power. And I hope that we're seeing that, but recent surveys show that the percentage of Americans who say that they are atheists, that they don't believe in God, is growing. But I think it's possible that that will change. I hope this is just a fleeting part of our culture, I find it hard to see how our culture, especially the ideas of helping one's neighbors, I find it hard to see how it can continue without God, you know? But certainly in countries that have given up their religious aspects, we don't see what you see in America.
Melanie, I want to say thank you so much for making the time out of your celebration to join us.
Thank you, Marcus. It was a pleasure being with you. And if you haven't eaten it already, enjoy your turkey.
You too. My guest, Melanie Kirkpatrick, senior fellow at the Hudson Institute. And we've been talking about how Thanksgiving as a holiday and celebration undergirds America. Happy Thanksgiving from Ave Maria in the afternoon.